Please, will you turn in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and just verse 5 for a brief message from God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. There will be a brief outline on the screen behind me in a moment. This is a beautifully simple verse, and so I thought it'd be nice just to slow down and have something very simple for a service that has had many moving parts. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please will you add your blessing to this time in your word as we seek to understand it and to see its relevance to our lives as we seek to live by its truths. Oh Lord, we really need your help. We are weak in our flesh. We are distractible creatures. We are forgetful. And so we need your help. Help us, we ask, by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever wondered why Jesus was born to a poor family rather than a rich one, laid in an animal feeding trough, a manger, instead of a room of a palace, and grew up to be a plain, unremarkable-looking man instead of a good-looking, muscle-bound model hero. Well, if you grew up in a church, you may give answers like, well, it was to demonstrate the full extent of God's humility in becoming flesh, that the infinite God should condescend to such meekness, and certainly that is true. Or you might say it was to counter the Jewish expectation of a militant Messiah, a revolutionary liberator to go and clobber the Romans, and to put the focus on his actual mission instead. And certainly that is true as well. But there's another reason. It's because that nothing that Jesus could have been born with or into could possibly enhance the majesty of who he is. In other words, how could having had a palace have added to who he is? I mean, he created the universe after all. How could having a rich mother or stepfather add to who Jesus is? I mean, he is the eternally begotten Son of the Father, true God of true God, without beginning or end. How could having a perfect body, being the perfect physical specimen, how could it add to the glory of God? I mean, he made mankind out of dust after all. You see, far from adding to him, to have physical wealth and connections and attractiveness, all of that would only distract us from his real glory. And that is the glory of who he is and what he came to do. And no Christian wants to distract others from the glory of Jesus Christ. Now we're dropping into a letter called 2 Corinthians. The author whom God is inspiring to write this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a church in a city called Corinth, hence Corinthians, and he's talking about his ministry. He's talking about what it stands for, which is also what we stand for as a church, and I'm going to keep it simple with three points, short points. Firstly, this, what we proclaim. What we proclaim, that's the first part of the verse. You see, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the word that we have translated here as proclaim is one that's used of preaching, especially of a herald. A herald was a man who publicly announced something for the common interest of all. You know, often kings would have heralds who entered the court before they did and read out all of their various titles and achievements and the battles they won and so on. Or if there was some important information, a herald, a town crier, would stand in the marketplace and he'd shout, "Hear ye, hear ye," and then he'd read the news or the decree. Again, for those of you that love Christmas carols, you will know, "Hark, the herald angels sing." It's saying, listen, hark, pay attention. The herald angels, they are singing about something. And what are they singing? What are they proclaiming? glory to the newborn king. So that's the word that is here, to proclaim, to declare something, to outwardly, openly, authoritatively, and with conviction announce something. It's what I'm doing right now in the preaching, in the proclaiming. Just as every part of the service has done the same thing, the reading aloud of the scriptures, the public prayers from the pulpit to the living God, the singing of the songs of worship, all the public vows that the parents have made before you, all proclaiming, but especially also the baptism and the communion table. And that might seem strange to you if you've never seen it before. It might seem a little bit mystical and odd. And so let me just tell you briefly what it is. But baptism is an outward proclamation of something that has already happened inwardly in the life of the one being baptized. You see, it's not that something magical happens in the water and going in and out of it. It's just a public testimony that is saying, I have rested all my faith and all my hope for the forgiveness of my sins in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's an identification with Christ. And those being baptized, well, they came with all sorts of nerves and anxiety and weakness and a profound sense of their own unworthiness. And what they are saying is, I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. I am a Christian. Christ is my Lord. He is my God. And apart from Him, I have nothing and am nothing. So baptism itself is a once-off proclamation, a public declaration. Whereas communion, the Lord's Supper, is an ongoing proclamation in the life of the Christian. And again, it's not magical. It's not some sort of spiritual narcotic giving us a fix of something. It's not some supernatural vehicle of grace whereby eating and the bread and drinking from the cup secures your salvation. You know, if that's what you've been told, if that's what you've seen in the movies, it's wrong, it's not true. Communion is a sign of a person's enduring commitment and trust in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. It's a very public declaration of His death on the cross. I mean, the bread is broken like His body was broken. And the redness of the cup reminds us of that blood-splattered cross. And it says another part of the Bible, every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes back. So you see, everything this morning has been related. Many things, many moving parts, but with one simple message. And that brings us towards the second and third point. What we proclaim, secondly, is not ourselves. The message of the church is not ourselves. Our mission is not about us. Now, of course, we acknowledge that there are people who will use the church or churches for their own agendas, wolves in sheep's clothing, those who build personality cults around themselves, who enrich themselves, who exploit others by making the message of the church all about health and wealth and supernatural experiences. That is a sad reality and has always been a problem from the first century all the way to the 21st century. That is not the case in every church. It's not the case with Paul who writes this letter. It says this verse, we proclaim not ourselves. We're not here to talk about mankind's achievements or aspirations. Not our ideas or opinions. Not our personal ambitions or agendas. Not any person's ego. Not human supremacy. Not secularistic, humanistic self-interest. Not anything like that. That's not the message. And it's not the case this morning in this service. We're not proclaiming ourselves because we're not worth proclaiming. We are sinners, saved by grace, not anything in us. And we have our struggles and we have our weaknesses and we freely acknowledge falling short of the glory of God every day. We do not always talk the way we should talk. We do not always walk the way we should walk. And thank God you do not know every sin that has reared its ugly head in our hearts, which God alone sees. There are times that we have acted in selfish, in wicked, or hypocritical ways. the parents who stood here making vows, they know that they will be imperfect parents. Those baptized, they know they're not stepping into some sort of higher life, but that they will come out of that water with the same struggles that they went into it with. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of our sins, please forgive us. We're not what we ought to be. We're not what we want to be. We're not what we will be in heaven and glory one day. But we're not what we once were. By the grace of God, we are who we are. Even Paul, God's hand-picked apostle, when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, even he said, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves." Because he knew there was nothing in him worth boasting about. By modern standards, if you think about it, Paul would have made an absolutely terrible influencer, because he didn't spend his time pouting at himself in the mirror or on a cell phone screen or flaunting himself or talking about himself. In fact, on one occasion, he said he considered every achievement or gift he had ever earned or had, everything that was part of his ethnic or cultural makeup, all his past enthusiasm for anything, all his dignity, every shred of his own morality, he says, all of it, I count everything as loss. I count them as rubbish compared to something else. And what was it? What does Paul proclaim? More specifically, who did Paul proclaim? Who do we? Well, that brings us to the third and final point. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And of course, you saw this coming, because the first point, the whole service has said as much. But this is who we have been singing about, talking about, reading about. This is he who the parents have committed themselves to, and whom they will teach their children about in faith and practice. This is whom baptism points to, Jesus Christ. And we're more than happy for you to leave here and forget about us, if only you will go with this name, Jesus Christ, ringing in your ears. So let me tell you about him. His name is Jesus, which means God saves, or Savior. His title is Christ, which means anointed one. And we proclaim him as Lord, as King, ruler, master, potentate, God. He is God's anointed Savior, who is himself God, and yet who came as a man in the flesh, being born at Bethlehem. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to buy our freedom from sin and death and judgment. He became flesh and lived among us, the fullness of God in bodily form, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us each to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the sin of many. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is who we proclaim. Jesus, called the Christ, who is himself God and creator and judge, and yet who became flesh and lived and died on a cross for sinners like us. Who rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits on the throne room of the entire universe, and who is coming back. We proclaim that. We proclaim that day, that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, by a man by whom he is appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He will end this broken world with all of its sorrow and misery in its present state. He will condemn his enemies, those who refused him as Lord, and he will save his people and restore creation itself to its former dazzling splendor. This is who we proclaim. And this is why we proclaim him. It's not about us. It's about him. With the church being his servants. Servants to one another. Servants for Jesus' sake. And that brings us to this very moment on the 21st of August, 2022. To this place, to right now, to this building, to this church. We have no interest in proclaiming a bogus message of working your way into heaven, because you can't. We have no interest in proclaiming an open and inclusive message that all roads and all ways and all religions lead to heaven, because they don't. We have no interest in proclaiming a worldly message of money and merchandise, because it will only damn you. We have no interest in proclaiming a self-made, imagined, personalized, build-your-bear spirituality, because that has no basis, no foundation, no truth, no hope, and is every bit as idolatrous as the ancient pagans bowing down to statues. But the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord, this we will proclaim openly and publicly with conviction and authority, despite the very many weaknesses in us who obey him. In obedience to God's anointed Savior, we proclaim his message, his words, his will, his gospel, which means good news. You've heard about it in the songs and the reading and prayer. You've seen it illustrated in the baptism and the communion. You've witnessed a commitment to it in the vows of the parents. But let me tell you about it in plain language. Having suffered and died on the cross, this Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for sin, took that wrath, that punishment that was due to it. This Christ left a very simple and wonderful message. He said, repent and believe the good news. Repent, turn from your evil ways and turn to God in Christ. Repent and believe. Trust in, rest in, commit to these truths, that salvation is full and free through faith in Jesus who died for sinners. How do you do that? How do you pray if you don't know how to pray? Well, you open your mouth and you speak to the invisible God who is listening as an actual living being, addressing him in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. You call on him this day. You cry out, just you and him,
You unconditionally confess your sin. You ask for His free mercy, His amazing grace, not because of what you are doing, but because of what He has done. Do that and you will not only be saved from the justice of hell, which is what all of your and my sins deserve, but you'll also be saved for the glories of heaven, the paradise of God, life eternal. For this Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you bow your heads with me then as we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, thank you for the gift of your only begotten, beloved Son, who died for sinners like us. May the truth of this wondrous message, the gospel, may it ring in everyone's ears, Christians and unbelievers alike, as they leave this place, to encourage and spur on the believer to call to and challenge the one that does not confess him as Lord. May everyone who has been baptized this morning be reaffirmed in these truths to know that it is the basis of all that they believe and all their salvation, and be encouraged in their public testimony and witness. May parents never forget these truths, that it was grace that saved and that grace must go with them as they seek to minister to their children. May all that have eaten of the bread and drunk of the cup as part of the body, may we remember these truths in relation to one another. And as we go from this place, may these truths be on our lips as we go to the world. Help us, we ask, for the sake of your honor and glory and that of your beloved Son, in this world and to all eternity. Amen. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." God's people said, Amen.